Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine, oh come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time, oh come and dine. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeyed Christ's command. For the Master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. The seed satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine, oh come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time, oh come and dine. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon a lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally.
Amen.
Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine, oh come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time, oh come and dine. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. So I'll take up the play on the words that were sung, "You've Come to Dine." Hopefully you'll like what you eat, because it'll be good for you. Acts chapter 15, we begin reading in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When then Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the good spirit here. We pray that you would take your word, bless it to our spiritual understanding, Most of us here are Gentiles, and much of what was read here affects us and our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that He died for us, that His blood paid the debt of sin in full, each and every one of us. And, of course, that He died and was buried, and that He rose again. And He offers a whosoever will salvation to all men. And so we pray that we would see some things here this morning. I hope that we're very familiar with, but put it in just another context, and that we would take Your word, believe it, put it to use in our lives, and then in the lives of other people as well. If we hear it and we believe it, that's great. If we don't do anything with it, that's not great. And pretty soon we are going to get puffed up spiritually and eventually just explode. We need to use what we hear, what we learn, and do something with it. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to work upon us. The flesh would rather sit back and do nothing, and hear nothing, and be nothing. And so we ask You to override any of the problems that exist, both here and, you know, those who are tuning in as well, that Your will might be accomplished. Pray that You'd speak to all of our hearts as we worship You in spirit and in truth, and we want Your will to be accomplished above all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is going to be kind of personal, and normally I will go through things and I don't pick out people to preach at. I never have. I've known preachers that do. I don't like it when it happens, but I'm going to be real personal about some of the things I'm going to say, and so I'm just telling you up front so that you can get ready for whatever goes on. There have been occasions where I have handed people tracts, or more likely in a witnessing conversation, that have asked me, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, there haven't been many, but there have been some. One was just completely out of the blue. But it wasn't out of the blue. I mean, God must have been preparing this person's heart. We hardly even asked any conversation at all. But let's suppose that you are walking down the street, or you're in a hardware store, or basically anywhere. You can even be here in church. And someone asks you, do you know how I can be saved? And that's what I'm asking all of you here. Can you tell me how I can be saved? Could you? So all of you listening, and again, or who may be watching, the exact same question, what would you say, it would take for them to be born again? That's not a small question. The correct or the incorrect answer determines where you will spend eternity. So Paul and Barnabas have completed first missionary journey. They're up in the church at Antioch. They went all through the Gentile world, preaching the gospel of Christ, seeing many people saved, and churches started. It's a very interesting thing. You can read the book of Acts, see all the people that were led to Christ, and then when you see Paul going back, churches were begun. The people were saved to go into churches. He didn't leave them there and say, well, this is great. We just led 15 people to the Lord. Let's go to the next town. No, they stayed there, and they did something with these people, and they got a church started. So then comes men from Judea. And they said to these new converts, you're really not saved. You just think you're saved. If you really want to be saved, you need to become a Jewish proselyte. That's not there, but basically this is in there. You need to go through the Jewish rituals. You need to be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law in the Old Testament of Moses. So what were they saying? They were saying to get into the household of faith, you had to go through the door of Judaism. Galatians is the book you want to read in the New Testament, and Romans, but primarily Galatians if you want to be really a Bible student with respect to this issue. I mean, the whole book is based on these people and what they had done. So needless to say, this disturbed the faith of everybody, these new converts, Paul and Barnabas. So what follows is a defense of the plain and simple gospel message. And you need to be aware that Judaism has nothing to do with being saved. They thought, only the Jews only thought they were the ones that were going to be going to heaven, not the Gentiles. And they were in for a big surprise. Paul was saying that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary, involving his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Nothing added, nothing taken away. And by the way, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, it does me no good to speak into the air and have anybody sit here in non-compliant. It does you no good. So Paul was a smart man. He knew what the Judaizers were doing. They were polluting the gospel. All around us, you see forms of pollution. I just read the Indian River. The people that go nuts over the Indian River say it is just totally polluted. They even drew a red line through it all. The air is polluted. I mean, we've got to do all this stuff. You have media pollution, driving false narratives, and promoting immoral ones, which can be financial, they can be physical, they can be mental, and of course spiritual. Spiritual pollution of the day of the gospel goes on today. It's gone on since the gospel was first formed. And don't you think that Satan knows that since Cain, most of us want to worship something or someone, he cleverly injects false belief systems with his poison, his toxins, and his leaven. He's done it since Cain. It's never stopped. It hasn't slowed down. It's spread. He doesn't mind us believing some truth as long as it's mixed with enough error to corrupt the whole. He doesn't mind if you're sitting there, hopefully you're sitting there with the Bible open on your lap, and it doesn't mean anything to you. He doesn't mind that we're an independent fundamental Baptist church, that we use the King James Version, and you're sitting there with an open Bible, and it means nothing to you. And so, not only were we talking about the message of salvation, but the Christian life as well. He doesn't care that you believe some truth about the Christian life, as long as it's mixed with enough error to corrupt your life, to render your testimony useless. He doesn't care. So look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Every person who is truly saved is saved in the same way. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. And this was hard for them to swallow right now. Rich or poor. Nothing mattered. If you were truly saved, you were saved the same way by grace through faith. Take all the churches in our area that claim to be Christian, or any of the churches that you have been in prior to being here your whole life. And you can easily divide them into two groups. One, those who say that faith in Christ alone is enough to save you. And of course, they need to call on them in faith and receive them by faith. Or those that say faith is a starting point. And beyond that, you must do something. So I can relate to that. I went to the confirmation business for 2 years, and I read the little book about the denomination and all about what it said, and it alluded to faith in Christ, plus what you do. And the plus what you do determines whether you do good or you do bad. And if you do bad, you're done. You're toast. You're burnt toast. You're going to hell. So, here are three truths to uncloud the muddy waters. Number one, salvation is imperative. It is not optional. Now, if you don't know what the word imperative means, it means absolutely required, unavoidable. Pay attention, you're going to hear it again. Why don't you use that? Because imperative includes all of that together. It's a good word. Almost everybody would agree. But why then is salvation imperative? Well, go to verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want to go down to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all, them that believe, for there is no difference. That's the second time you saw it, for there is no difference. And it goes right back to the book of Acts. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have this sin problem. Jew and Gentile. There's nobody that does not have this problem. Pagan, religious, nobody. We all have it. But the idea has come that there are good people and bad people. And it exists only in the minds of man. We think of terrorists as evil. And they are. But ourselves as good. We're not terrorists. Or abortionists and murderers and child abusers and pornographers. It's wicked. But we feel pretty good about ourselves. So therefore we must be good. And they're bad. So in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that, if you want to use the analogy, bad people need to be saved. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All of Romans chapter 1 is speaking about that, and of course the need for the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, again using the analogy, good people need to be saved. And in Romans chapter 3, it tells us that the so-called religious crowd need to be saved. That's them, that's over there, that's them there, it's there everywhere. And it's summarized in verse 22 and 23, saying, there is no difference. We all need to be saved. Do you even think for a moment that Satan likes that clarification? Wouldn't he rather not say anything about people having to work, earn, strive, pay in order to think they're on their way to heaven rather than to tell the truth? I mean, he may have somebody right here this morning or watching completely believing the deadly lies that good people go to heaven but bad people go to hell. It is a lie from hell. It's not the truth. I had more problems knowing who I was and that I was an evil, sinful person, and that therefore, before I met anybody that cared for my soul, I was determined, why bother? That's where I'm going. There's no hope. And it was rough for the preacher, and I made it rough, not intentionally, because I could not shake that look, here's the past. And it is not good. And so therefore, how can God justify me knowing that? That's why he came. And that's what he did. The person who robs an elderly lady in her home with a gun is no worse in God's eyes than somebody who cheats on their time card, if you even have time cards anymore. Sin is sin. And the most moral people in our area, if they're honest, will admit that they sin. You have people in Scripture, I think there's six of them, that said they sinned. Most of them were not saved. But they admitted they sinned. You know, it almost is like we can't get this out of us. Our Sunday school teacher said he sinned. Can you believe it? I'm surprised anybody came back from Sunday school. But we all sinned. We all sin. It's just, it's what it is. And again, there is no difference. And no matter who you are, what you've done, you are present in the picture that it is said about the truth, that salvation is imperative. It is not optional. So here's the good news. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. God didn't tell you bad news and then drop you. He tells you good news that you can be responsive to the good news, but you've got to know the bad news. You've got to admit the bad news. I had an evangelist guy come out to our meetings in Montana. I knew him from Bible college, and he boasted that he was training his son to never be lost. Now, I wasn't the smartest person in the whole world. I was still young in the faith. But I was pretty smart enough to know that kid could never be saved then. Because if you don't know you're lost, how can you be saved? That means you would have to grow up and never sin. It also means you don't have a sin nature. So none of that was true. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Again, here's that word, phrase again. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Lord has given you himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross for everything you and I ever did in advance, 2,000 years in advance of us even being created, and paid our debt through his blood. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he offers salvation in him, by him, through him, to receive him by faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read the whole phrase here. I exhort, therefore, verse 1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, that's all I want from our government. That's all I want. I don't care who they are. I don't care what party they're with. I want them to do things that will allow me and you to live a good and quiet life in Christ. That's all I ask. No. They got to control everything. But anyway, for this is good and acceptable of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now watch this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen very carefully. God's word says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the God-man. He is holy God and holy man. Only he satisfied the holy demands of God with his perfect life. Only he did that. If he was anything less than perfect, he could not save anybody. These prosperity people that said Christ needed to be born again, they are crazy. they are poison. No. And he satisfied our sin debt with his bloody sacrifice on the cross. And there he took a holy God with one hand and sinful man with the other. And he brought the two back and reconciled them. If we would trust Christ as Savior. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and all man. If you want to be saved, you shouldn't try to go through the church doors of Pentecostalism or Eastern Orthodox or from the no-name denominations that say they're non-denominational. You shouldn't go through the denominational doors of denominational churches, Catholicism or Judaism. You don't get saved through those. And you definitely don't want to go through the Baptist door. Or the Unity, or the Mormon, or the Jehovah's Witness, or the Christian Science, or the Unitarians. And the list goes on. You go through John 10. I don't want to say that and just make a blanket statement with nothing to back it up. So while I'm thinking of it, I forgot the church across the street. It's the Church of Christ. Their illegitimate child, the Christian Church. You don't go through the doors of these places to be saved. Look at here in John chapter 10, verse 9. And who is speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You don't want to be here and find something in Baptist terminology. You want to come here and find Christ. Because he's the door. It's the door of the sheepfold. The Lord Jesus Christ alone. He answered Philip and he said unto him in John 14:6, I am the way, the life. Oh yeah, and the truth. Funny. He's not just a good way to get to heaven. He's not even a better way or the best way to get to heaven. He's the only way to get to heaven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. No name under heaven given among men whereby a man must be saved. There's no other way. And it takes some honesty with the truth of God's word to look back at where you were and whatever you came out of, and hopefully it's not coattails dragging all over you, and reject it. Because you can't have both. You see, this is what the Judaizers want. They weren't going to argue faith in Christ, but they wanted you to go back into Judaism. They weren't satisfied. And even in Galatians, Paul didn't go far enough. If you want to be saved, you've got to do, observe, do. Salvation is imperative. It's not optional. Number two, salvation is an inward matter, not an outward matter. Okay, go back to verse 5, Acts 17, or forward, sorry. Acts chapter 17, and look at verse 5. We might look at this and think that this is a small matter, but it wasn't a small matter. It was a very serious matter. Chapter 15. Acts 15, verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful for to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, these Pharisees were doing what many churches are doing today. Taking something that was meant to be an outward symbol, circumcision, and making it an inward reality to be saved. No different today where churches substitute baptism and the Lord's Supper for circumcision. So, again, I refer back to me. After I passed the test of false teaching, which I didn't know, I was allowed to take the Lord's Supper. And as I took the Lord's Supper, suddenly, miraculously, I was saved again. You know when I was first saved? When I was a baby and they threw water on my face. And suddenly I was saved there. I had no cognitive reasoning. I had no idea what was taking place. But from there to age 13, something happened and I was lost and needed to be saved again. And neither of those are true. It's their fault. The Lord's Supper, baptism, were outward expressions, beautiful outward expressions of identity with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. The bread symbolizing his body, the fruit of the vine symbolizing his blood. Outward symbolical expressions. They have no inward power to save. None. None. And this is the issue at hand that was there. To say these ensure salvation is just plain false doctrine. You've been fooled. I was. I was one of those. I was fooled. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Especially in the case of the Lord's Supper and baptism. There's a phrase that says, forsaking all, I trust Christ. Some say that's too narrow. We're all going to heaven, but we're all taking different roads to get there. All that matters is that you're sincere. So, when I go to the bank, let's say I deposit $100 cash into the bank. To deposit into whatever, checking or savings, doesn't matter. And when I do that, I do not want an open-minded banker or teller that tells me that, hey, you don't need a receipt, numbers are numbers, and we'll make sure that you have somewhere in the neighborhood of what you deposited. I don't want an open-minded Bible. That concludes that there are few to no absolutes. So therefore, sincerity rules, and changes are just evidence of the progress of the world we live in. Why are we stuck with all the versions and so forth? Because of this. Man judging God's word. Anyway, but all the cults, all the religions of the world cannot be right. And in those differences, one thing is certain. Salvation is by doing and trying and not what Christ has done for us once for all. How can you tell the differences? They're very clear. They're very clear. Number three. Salvation is freely given, not earned, worked for, or anything else you want to attach to that. Verse 11, chapter 15. But we believe. You may not want to do this, but I don't care. I put my name there. For I believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. Even as they, even as you. Grace, unmerited favor, receiving something which you absolutely do not deserve. If you can merit anything to, or if you can do anything to merit salvation, then the Bible says Christ died in vain. His death is useless. It's meaningless. If you try to keep to help salvation, if you try to help God out, then you have a part in your salvation. And it is not all about him, and therefore he didn't pay it all. Because you're going to help him out. You're going to pay for something. You've got to pay for something. I'm not talking about live as you please. I'm saying people are under the burden of you've got to do something. Here, these believers are standing there listening to the Judaizers and say, you guys aren't saved at all. You've got to be circumcised. You're Gentiles. Gentiles that aren't circumcised. You've got to be circumcised. That's important. You've got to keep the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law, blah, 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 blah. And so they're thinking, well, I guess I must not be saved. What happens to the next generation that came around in Galatia that believed what those people said? and therefore attributed works plus grace. You're not saved by grace plus works. You're saved by grace, faith alone. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll begin here in verse 3, Romans 4, 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Don't you see? That if it was up to me being good, if it was up to me to being baptized, if it was up to me to taking the Lord's Supper, then I deserved heaven. He owed me heaven. No, it's grace. I didn't deserve any of this. I don't deserve to stand here and preach before you. I don't deserve to have this church. We didn't deserve to have this building. We did. None of you deserved me, and I did deserve none of you. It's all of grace. We've done things from time to time. I've done things from time to time, and we've done things from time to time as a church for other people. And one of the emotions was, what's this for? I said, nothing. Why? It's just a matter of grace. Do you deserve it? And that kind of puts them on the spot. Well, yeah, I deserve it. Well, then it's no longer grace. No, we don't deserve anything. Nothing. The Spanish-American War, Teddy Roosevelt was a colonel, and he was famous for his Rough Riders. And so wherever they were, they ran out of food, and they really needed something. Somebody's trying to call me. And it's not the Lord. So, anyway, they were tired, they were hungry, they had no food. And somebody said one of the guys in the troop, I've heard about a woman by the name of Clara Barton, and she started some organization, and she calls it the Red Cross. And so she said, maybe if we could find her, she could get some food. We could get some food. So he went, and he found her. And he said, I'm here to, I have money, I can pay, we need food. And she refused him. I mean, flat out refused. They said, no way. And he was kind of taken back. The men were hungry, and he knew that he had enough money to pay for all the food. And so he kind of composed himself, and he said, why? Why won't you sell this food to me? She responded, Colonel, just ask me. And he understood what she was saying. She was not going to sell the food, but she would give it to him. There was nothing that he could do. There was nothing he could pay to obtain that food. And it was a perfect illustration of what salvation is offered. It's salvation is offered freely. You don't pay for it. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You can't. And I'm talking to you that are here and anybody that's watching. You can't do it. Roosevelt had insulted her by trying to buy it. It was not for sale. Neither is God's salvation. It's just not for sale. Listen, don't insult God. We could never live good enough to deserve heaven. We're sinners. We're in need of a Savior. James chapter 2, verse 10. If you keep all of what God has ordered us to keep and only fail Him one time, sin one time, He says, you've done it all. So let's say you lived a good life by man's terms. You were honest as the flesh can be. You did things right. You weren't corrupt. And so you stood before the Lord and said, like, you know, This is what I've done. This is this. This is this. This is this. And he'll say, guess what? Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's how bad sin is. One sin corrupted your entire life. And if you fail to trust him forever, we can't save ourselves. It's impossible. Salvation is imperative. It is not optional. I read the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it's God's will for all men to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, repentance is demanded for salvation. There, it is absolutely required. You don't get it by feeling good, by feeling warm, fuzzy feelings down to your toes, by thinking that just do the best you can, be sincere. No, that is taken, and religion has taken more people to hell probably than the Holocaust, because they believed a lie. I was raised with a lie. Flat out lie. And they believed that. And I did until somebody told me the truth. Why is the truth important? Because it changes your life. Well, when I was talking about the corruption or the pollution and everything around us is polluted. Politics is polluted. Sports is polluted. Business is polluted. You can't. Like we had in Sunday school, you can't trust anyone or anything. You really can't. So the purpose behind all of this is that you see right here what God has to say, and all I'm trying to do is reiterate what he's saying and give you just some personal details that many others of you can agree with as well. Salvation is inward. It's not outward. When I got saved forever. For everlasting. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me and sealed me. He's still there. I've grieved him probably many times. And I've gone through the ringer with the Lord. And it's not been pretty because God chastens his own children. But he doesn't chasten the lost who pretend to be saved. God cares for us. But salvation is something we have inside. I've known people that try to go along. They try to get on the bandwagon. When I went to college, I wanted to go into advertising. So we learned all the programs of advertising. And then, you know, I kind of bombed out and all that. But the bandwagon is, just, you get a famous person and they advertise shoes. Now, we want to be like Mike. And everybody wants shoes. You see? And so, you make salvation... You pollute salvation to the degree. Everybody wants that. Come on down. Come on down. Raise your hand. Say a prayer. You got it. Doesn't happen that way. It's never designed to work that way. It's inward. It's not outward. And number three, it's a free gift. It is never, ever earned or bought or worked for. What do I need to do to be saved? Now you know. And now you know how to answer somebody that says, hey, what do I need? Or should answer anybody saying to you, what do I need to do to be saved? Act on it. Really, act on it. Now, lest you die in your sins. That's how serious it is. This is not... anything from what God says. Years ago, I could hear this probably in a Bible church. Not anymore. Or very few. Years ago, I could hear it in an independent Baptist church. Not all together anymore. Because everything's moving. Moving. Moving away from the truth of God's Word. What we have now is... really a gospel that accommodates lost people. How do you accommodate a lost person? You pollute the gospel. You water it down. How do you pollute the word of God? You change it. You water it down. And people don't see it. And there's a generation growing up now of young people that are never going to see it because they're using things that are corrupt. This is important. What do I have to do to be saved? Somebody's going to ask you that sometime. Maybe accidentally, because there's nothing about yourself that is warranting them asking you, and you're not talking about the Lord at all, but you should be. People should see and hear and know who we are. And that if they ask a question like that, that they're going to get an answer that is based on the truth of God's Word. So wherever you are today, if you're lost, now's the time to get saved. And you can be saved. I would hate to think that there could be anybody here that could hear what the Bible says, came in here lost, and go out lost, what would happen to them. But it's happened all through history. So wherever you are, if you're not saved, listen, we give an invitation. Come on down here. Let somebody show you how you can know you're saved. Solidify it in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit come in and bear witness with your spirit that you are His. And we who are saved, let's be careful. If we don't buy into the feeling and the sincerity business apart from the truth. We know where things are going, and we're not amillennials that think everything's getting better. Can you imagine the Calvinists in the Ukraine and giving forth false teaching that everything's getting better? Really? Looks to me like everything's getting worse. And we have no idea, and I don't even take a stab anymore at what's going on. We have no idea what's in the background, what's taking place. I have ideas. I'm not even going to say it because we don't have any idea. So, let's pray. Father, we stand before you guilty, not as our Father, but as our Creator. We stand before you guilty. You have created us. We have changed the truth into a lie. We have done abominable things. We have works of a spiritual nature that have corrupted your name, your salvation, the truth. We partook of many of those things. And yet we read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, shed His blood for us. I'm thankful for each and every one here that have repented toward you and trusted Christ as Savior. I just pray that we would understand, in a world that doesn't understand much of anything, the truth, and take a stand for it. It is worth it. Count the cost. It is always worth it. And you have always seen us through everything up to this point. I don't know why you're going to quit on us now. We were saved. If we're honest, we see too much things with physical eyes and not spiritual. And if we don't change that direction, if we don't catch what we're being fed, it's going to take us down a road we never thought we'd go. And the road back may not be available. So I just ask that you work on our hearts here. I want more than anything, and you know the truth of this, that everybody sitting in here today, anybody online, to be saved. It doesn't happen by rote. doesn't happen by being selected. It happens by understanding who they are, their inability to save themselves, and to trust the only one that can save them and rely on Him totally, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit this time, this invitation, into Your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.